Hey, we are in the book of Daniel, so if you want, turn there with me at this time. And we're in Daniel chapter 7. On Wednesday night, we'll be looking at this chapter, Lord willing, in its entirety. But Daniel chapter 7, there's a little tiny nuance I'd like to use as, our text for today, because it's one that I think the Lord kind of embeds in His Scripture, and it's not necessarily the reason the chapter exists. We'll see that on Wednesday night. But there's something I want to show you that for me, it's kind of been an important thing. And I believe it's also perhaps important for this congregation that we see something the Lord kind of tucks away in this chapter. And it has to do with the Lord presenting two exactly the same prophecies in two different chapters, but in two very different ways. And there's a reason for that. We'll get into that. It was in France in 1943. There, huddled around the train station, a bunch of Jewish French men and women getting ready to board these trains with the SS German Nazi soldiers trying to get them to go onto the train, hoping that it would go peacefully. But there, the non-Jewish French folks were standing around watching their neighbors and the people that were running the stores and some of their friends and people that they knew were being herded into these train boxcars, and they must have just told themselves it's going to be okay, they're in good hands or whatever. And off those people were shipped to the concentration camps during World War II. Now, some people have said, how could those people have stood by and watched such a terrible ordeal? Their friends, their neighbors being shipped off. Well, one of the tactics the Germans used was they took these boxcars and they painted on the side of them in big white letters in French, Charitable Transport Company. And that's how they made the people think, well, it must be okay. The Charitable Transport Company is moving them to their new relocation. And so people just kind of chalked it off as, well, it'll be all right. But really, it was terrible when Nazi Germany tried to exterminate 6 million Jews. And tried to do more. How did that happen? Well, they put a nice little exterior on something that was actually really terrible. That's what we have in this passage. For in the first time we hear of this prophecy, it was given in Daniel chapter 2. What's that? It was a prophecy concerning the nations of the world and what would happen in the future. We see the same exact nations mentioned here, only in Daniel's prophecy they're pictured very different. Let's read, and then we'll make a little compare and contrast. So why don't you check this out with me. Daniel chapter 7, we'll start in verse 3. Daniel 7, verse 3 says, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and was made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it was raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth of it, between it and the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, and this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, jump ahead to verse 18. There it says, verse 15. There it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And finally, look at verse 28. Hitherto is the end of my matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. Daniel saw this vision of Daniel chapter 7, and man, he is kind of freaked out, troubled. And if you really kind of break down this vision, it's pretty bad. It's more than just lions, tigers, and bears, oh my. It actually is a lion, a bear, and a leopard, but, well, it even gets more graphic when it says with this lion it had wings. And you're thinking, oh, how wonderful, a lion with wings. And then you read that the wings were plucked off of the lion. Kind of like what mean little boys do to bugs. So you got these wings being ripped off. You've got this bear coming down with ribs stuck between his teeth. The carnage of this big bear that came lumbering through and chomping down another beast. And then you got this leopard with four heads and four wings, kind of a weird-looking critter. But then finally, the worst one is the fourth one. It says that this was more terrible than all the others, and it just goes on and describes this dreadfully terrible, strong beast that had great iron teeth and 10 horns. Horns in the Bible speak of power, but what happens? A little horn comes and rips out three of the horns by their roots. This is a very graphic, bloody, beastie type picture. No wonder Daniel's thinking, I'm a little troubled. If you had a dream like this, you'd be troubled too, for it's something that's gross, nasty. And what is it picturing? Well, on Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the four nations that are being talked about here. Now, if you were with us in Daniel chapter 2, you already know the nations that are being talked about there. Remember the vision? Only this time it was a very different vision. It was from Nebuchadnezzar. He had a dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, we read where Nebi dreamed the dream where there was a statue, a head of gold, arms and shoulders of silver, a belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of part iron and part clay, and it was all, you know, full of gold, silver, but it was this glorious statue, shiny and beautiful. But at the same time, the end of that statue would be the same end that we're going to read of these beasts. They would ultimately be destroyed. But what's the difference? In Daniel 2, we see this shiny statue that kind of implies power, prowess, even splendor with the gold and the silver, the bronze. All of that stuff must have looked pretty impressive. But here in chapter 7, we see beasts with blood, horns being ripped out, wings being pulled off, ribs in the teeth of the bear. What's the difference? Well, here's the simple difference, and here's the crux of the matter for the afternoon, and that is this. The first vision was man's perspective. Man's perspective on those coming kingdoms, those nations that would come and go throughout history. They were kingdoms of splendor and power and might, and they were glorious, shiny, if you would. But here in Daniel chapter 7, that's not man's perspective, but it's God's perspective. While man looked at those nations, Babylon, the gold head, the Medes and the Persians, the silver arms, the belly, the brass, the Greeks led by Alexander the Great. The iron legs would be the Roman Empire. And as they saw these empires come and go, man would say, hey, that was a glorious, shiny, impressive thing. But not so with Daniel 7, for God says these things are bloody beasts that are terrible and ugly. Why would the Lord think that? Well, you see, it goes down to the one who's behind these nations. The prince of this world, the Bible declares him to be, that is none other than Satan himself. For Satan takes on that same appearance. He looks pretty shiny on the outside, but in truth, he's evil and dark and destructive. We see the same thing going on in these two different chapters. As we compare and contrast, we see the same things in this world. When I was a little kid, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, we got to go on a very special trip, me and my two sisters, Jenny and Tammy. We got to go with my grandparents down to Las Vegas, Nevada. Never had been there, haven't been back since. But as we went to Las Vegas, I didn't know where we were going. I just remember sitting in the back of my grandpa's station wagon, really hot, driving all through the desert there. And then in the evening time, as the sun was just down, The lights of the city came on, and I remember looking out of my grandfather's station wagon as we drove through the city just thinking, wow, this is the most beautiful city I've ever seen in all my life. All the lights of Las Vegas, man, it blew me away. And my grandfather, yeah, look at that. And even the McDonald's had lights strobing and flashing. Man, I was thinking, this is the most beautiful city I've ever seen. To make it even more incredible, we went to my cousin's house that lived there. And I guess my uncle was pretty loaded because he had a beautiful home. And he had this giant indoor pool. Now, I don't know about an indoor pool in Las Vegas. You know what I'm saying? It's hot there. It'd be nice to have an outdoor pool. But this was an indoor pool, almost as big as this room. The pool was huge, and it had an island in the middle and a little bridge that went out to the island. And there was his barbecue and all his stuff out in the island. And you walk across the bridge, and they had sharks painted inside the pool. It was so cool. And I spent my whole week there swimming in the pool, enjoying Las Vegas. Man, I thought Las Vegas was the coolest place ever. So finally, we came back to Southern Oregon, Podunk, Applegate, where I lived. See, I hadn't seen anything like that before. So I came home, and my mom and dad said, hey, how was your trip? And I sat, and I said, Mom and Dad, I said, Las Vegas is the most beautiful city I've ever seen. Now my dad said, Son, sit down. True story. My dad sat me down and he said, Brett, Las Vegas is actually the ugliest city you've ever seen. And I'm going to tell you why. And my dad tried to explain to my little 6-7-year-old mind that there was actually sin in Las Vegas. And that it wasn't really as beautiful as I thought it was. And he was just planting a seed. He said, Son, someday you're going to understand Las Vegas is not as beautiful as you think it is. And I remember that conversation, but I didn't understand what he was talking about. I said, no, my dad just doesn't know. It really is beautiful. But now, having not even been back there, only reading about it and seeing what comes from Las Vegas, I didn't know. I didn't know that Las Vegas only had a nice exterior. Now, I'm sure there's nice parts of Las Vegas, and some of you guys are going to be trying to defend it, saying, hey, Brett, no, really. No, but what I didn't know is there were prostitutes going up and down the streets. There were drunks. There were addicts. There were people gambling away money they didn't have. There were relationships and adulterous affairs going on. See, I didn't know about that part of Las Vegas, but it's not that bad. Why then do they call it Sin City? There's a reason for that. It's a place where sin is easy to do. But it comes in such a shiny exterior, doesn't it? Well, the reason I give you that example is now I know. But the problem is, in our lives, we don't always see things for what they really are. Oftentimes we see the shiny exterior. We see the part of it that makes us happy and makes us feel good. But you know, the Bible does declare that there's pleasure in sin for a season. The problem is we take up sin thinking it's going to be fun, thinking we're going to get away with it, thinking it's all going to be good. But the Lord lovingly reminds us in His Word, man, this is not a beautiful thing, but it's actually an ugly thing. Such is the case here with the kingdoms of men. And the way that Satan would rule in those kingdoms, we're going to see that in its gory detail on Wednesday night. In fact, we're not only going to see the kingdoms, but we're going to see the final kingdom, the most terrible of these beasts, and we're going to see the ruler of the whole thing. Who is that? Satan himself, but he's going to come in the form of a man who is called, what the Bible calls, the Antichrist. And we'll look at him in detail on Wednesday night as he's described here in Daniel chapter 7. But Satan, that is one of the oldest tricks in the book. He dresses up the ugly, makes it look good for a season, gets us trapped, tricked, only to find ourselves messed up, hurt, devoured. Who are the ribs in the bear's teeth? Who is plucking off the wings of the lion? What makes this beast with the iron teeth pulling out the horns by the roots? I believe it's the work of Satan himself. It's the reason he's the problem. He's the whole reason there's suffering and sadness on this earth. You see, my lesson today is very simple, very singular, and that is to just consider this facade, this fake surface that Satan puts on so many things to make it look good. So we look at this, and if you're jotting down notes, maybe you can just jot these things down, think about them later. First of all, we need to realize Satan and his devices for what they really are. we need to realize. See, the problem is the TV shows we watch, they paint sin to look beautiful, to look classy, to sort of seem fun. How do I know this? Well, it's just what they do. Check it out. Next time you're watching an innocent, I'm sure you're watching like Andy Griffith or something. And then there's a commercial that'll come on. And it's always a commercial for what's on Friday night. Now, why do they get a guy that talks like this all the time? Friday. Why do they do that? Well, it's funny. They're not even trying to cover up. He sounds like Satan. They're not even trying to cover it up. Friday. Who shot such and such and why are, and who's sleeping with who? Find out Friday. And how do they, listen, the things they try to do to sell the show, well, what they're going to show you is a sneak preview of one of three main things. One, they'll show somebody getting shot, or they'll show somebody taking off their clothes, or they'll show someone lying or doing something deceptive. Or why? Because, well, Brett, that doesn't appeal to me. I don't watch that stuff. That doesn't appeal to me. Why then didn't somebody get the memo at the advertising agency? I mean, why do they spend so much money and time trying to show you something you're not really interested in? What do you mean, Brett? I don't know if I'm following you. Well, the problem is, we're interested. We just don't want to admit it. Well, Brett, I don't watch those shows. Oh, but man, it's right there in our living rooms, flooding in our brains. And it leaves these snapshots and these images that I'm not really sure. It's good that we let our minds even go there for a few seconds. What's your point, Brett? Simply this. It might look cool. It might look exciting. But man, let's call a spade today. Because honestly, those shows, it's not the way it really comes out. What do you mean? Well, it's like the young couple, passionate, in the TV show. And what do? Man, they get by themselves and they have a hot and heavy moment. And pretty soon they're sleeping together, and then the next day everything's rosy. It's all good. Everything's fine. That's television. The true story is that she actually got an STD from the guy that slept with her, but they didn't show the doctor visit on the TV program because that's not the shiny, nice exterior. Or the pregnancy. Or the huge mess that sleeping with someone before you're married leaves in a relationship. They don't even go into the actual soul part of that that affects your life and your relationship with that person. A lot of people don't even know that exists. You mean if we sleep before we're married, if we sleep together, there's going to be problems in our relationship? Absolutely. What if you don't end up marrying that person? Do you really think the person you end up marrying is going to be thrilled that you were sleeping with other people and comparing you to her or her to you or whatever the case may be? You see, the Lord knows about this kind of ugly baggage that happens when you live outside of God's way. Now, if you're one who said, Brett, I'm guilty, I've done all those things, what are you trying to rake me over the coals today? No, but I am trying to say to the people who've not made those mistakes, don't go there. Recognize it for what it is. Just say, you know what, I'm not going to go there. You know, the beer commercials look so fun. Why are the beer commercials the funniest of the commercials? You know, they get some good marketing going on there. I think the only people that do a little better than the beer commercials, maybe the Geico guys. I love the caveman commercials. Those are great. But why do the beer commercials get all the... It's because they've covered up the truth behind the beer. Oh, I'm not one to say you should never drink beer if you're a Christian. I believe pastors shouldn't drink beer. 1 Timothy chapter 3 makes that clear. So I don't drink beer at all. Never have. But Brett, well, I can have a beer once in a while if you want. But wait a minute, let me tell you something. Does beer really produce the things the TV shows promise? Because first of all, you see young buff people with six packs, and we're not talking, you know, cans. They're playing volleyball on the beach. Now, I don't know about that six pack of abs, but if you're drinking beer, you're going to have just an ab, if you know what I'm talking about. That's the truth. They won't show you that on the commercial, but they show these really buff, in-shape young people. Poof. Oh, yeah. And there's probably apple juice or something in there because they won't want to defile their bodies because they're so in shape and they're so herbal and stuff. That's why they're in shape. But the beer commercial doesn't show us the truth. They put this shiny exterior, but what does it really look like? It's a fat dude with a remote control in his couch, just drinking a beer, watching TV. That's the truth. That probably wouldn't sell a lot of beer. That's who I'm going to become. But that's the truth. Now, I'm not trying to be brutal or mean, but see, Satan, he just plays the same old trick over and over, whether it's the commercials or even the stuff we listen to musically. There's some of the best sounding stuff is also some of the most demonic. Satan's behind it. Now, I don't believe in this whole thing there's a satanic beat and there's a certain style of music that's devil. I don't believe that at all. But I do believe it's so much wiser for a Christian to say, you know what, I'm just going to be careful with what I listen to. I'm not going to put stuff in my mind that may look good on the outside, sound awesome, have a great, you know, beat or guitar riff or whatever. But to say, I'm going to make sure that I'm not getting duped by some shiny exterior, but really it's a beast with blood and guts. We need to just recognize Satan and his devices for what they really are. Call a spade a spade. Man, I hope that this fellowship can do that. How can I do that? Well, that brings us, I guess, to the second part. Not only do we need to realize the devil and his devices and how he covers those things up, but secondly, we also need to learn how to deal with it, and that is simply this: resist. Just resist. In fact, that's not something I made up. It comes right out of the Bible. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves unto God and resist the devil, and he will do what? Flee from you." Now, this is something I like. The devil fleeing. He'll flee from you. See, here's the problem. Christians, we've kind of messed this up, and especially from the TV guys. You know, the guys that are doing all the exorcisms on television and, you know, "I rebuke you," you know, all the stuff, the weird stuff, the devil stuff, heebie-jeebie stuff. Now, why do you say that, Brett? Isn't the devil real? Yes. Isn't he powerful? Yes. Shouldn't we be a little freaked out? Absolutely not. Why? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We don't have to be afraid of the devil and his devices. We just simply need to recognize them for what they are. It's that simple. See, here's the thing. When I was a little kid, me and my buddy Kirk Daly, we would go fishing. And we lived right on the Applegate River. My parents lived right there, and out in Southern Oregon. And I remember in the summer times, we'd get up early and go out into the field. All we'd have to do, my friend and I, we were totally spoiled. He was kind of like Huck Finn. I was kind of like Tom Sawyer. We'd just go out in the field, grab a bunch of grasshoppers right out of the field, put them in our pockets. And then we'd just walk down, go grab our fishing poles that were just basically a hook and a weight, and that was it. And we'd go and walk down the river, and we'd just throw in and catch our limit every single day of trout out of the river. It was a great, great thing every morning. But here's the problem. On the way to our favorite fishing hole was the Kaufman House. And the Kaufman House, they had a dog. We called him Satan. They called him Nikki. But this dog would, every time we'd start walking down the river with our fishing poles, we'd sneak by. Because, you know, we had legal access to walk down the river. It was a public thing. But this dog would just be waiting for us. And so Kirk and I, we'd try to sneak as far as we could. But sure enough, we'd start hearing the... And this dog would come chasing out, foaming at the mouth, baring his teeth. And we were just like, ah! And we'd run. And we'd try to beat this dog to the other side of their property. And then we'd slide under the fence at the very end. And then we'd just stand there, you know, out of breath, if we made it. But this dog, Satan, wanted to get us every single time. Now here's the thing. This is when it changed. When one day Kirk's dad, Dennis, who was a sheriff back in those days, and the sheriff, he said, "Listen, you guys, you're going about this all wrong. You don't run from a dog like that. You face it down." And he said, "What you do is you just growl back at it." And I'm thinking, "You're crazy, Mr. Sheriff, who's got the gun on your side." But sure enough, Kirk Daly and I, one day we were doing the same trip, walking through there, and I was sneaking, and Kirk says, "I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do what my dad said." And I said, "No, don't do it." And so he says, "I'm gonna do it." So I went and hid behind a tree. And sure enough, Nikki, Satan dog, comes running out, and his teeth foam, the whole thing. And Kirk just turns and faces this dog and starts walking aggressively toward it and growling. And the dog stopped and looked at Kirk, and Kirk just went, "Rah!" And the dog turned around and ran for its life, tail between the legs. Man, it was the greatest moment of our lives. And the coolest part of that whole thing was from that day forward, I even did the same thing. And sure enough, this dog was a total wimp. It just looked fierce. And in the same way, Satan bares his teeth and growls and Christians go, ah! But all we need to do, according to the scriptures, James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. It's the same exact thing. Now, what do? Resist the devil. How does that work out practically? Well, see, Satan, he is the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Last chapter of Daniel, we read about Daniel in the lion's den. And we found out that there is actually, the Lord is able to save us from the lion. But how much more from the lion who's roaring, roaming, seeking whom he may devour? Well, how do we do that? There's an Old Testament story I'm reminded of. Would you flip over to 2 Samuel real quick? Because in 2 Samuel, there's a story about a guy who fought some lion-like people and a lion also. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just turn back there real quick. 2 Samuel 23 is a list of David's mighty men. And if you ever want to read some exciting stories about battles and stuff, right there, man. I love this chapter. 2 Samuel 23. One of the guys that's listed there in the mighty men of David is in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. And his name is Benaiah. Let's read about Benaiah. It says there in 2 Samuel 23, 20. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, and he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. Now, it doesn't mean he was a nice guy, Mr. Rogers. The idea is he was goodly in size and stature. In fact, your margin might read a great man of stature. In other words, he was a giant. So it should read, and he slew an Egyptian, a giant. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down with him with a staff. And he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. Man, what a great story. This guy kills two lion-like men. He goes down into a pit on a snowy day and kills a lion. But even more impressive, he goes to this Egyptian giant, whoops him with his own spear. How does he get the spear? The guy's carrying a stick and he still defeats the giant. This is great stuff. But I also believe it's a good lesson for us. As we see the references to the lion, to the giant, could it be that that's what the Lord wants us to do? How do we resist the devil? Maybe just resist him with his own weapons. What do you mean, Brett? Well, the Bible tells us in a couple ways. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. But it also says there in Romans, it says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, all day long, Satan wants to mess you up. The whole blood and guts thing, he'll put a nice exterior. He'll make it all look cozy and nice and attractive. But on the inside, it's just nothing but blood and guts. And so Satan wants to mess you up. So what does he do? All day long, he's going to throw little fiery darts your direction. Fiery spears, if you would. But I believe the best way to defeat this giant, this lion, is to pick his own spear up and throw it right back. What do you mean? By not being overcome by that evil, but overcoming evil with good. What does that look like? Well, there you are, ladies. Sitting amongst some of your friends. Maybe you're somewhere. You know, Deb and I, we went to a lacrosse game yesterday to watch our son Joey play. And the whole game, there were these like 10 ladies sitting in front of us. And they were just talking the whole time. And they were talking about other ladies. And Debbie and I, we just kind of marveled at the end of the game. We're pretty sure they didn't see one play of the game. They were just gossiping. So what happens when you find yourself in that kind of a situation? Well, you can join in, and it might seem kind of cool at first because, man, we're talking, finding out the juicy information. But you know what it is? It's blood and guts. It's a beast. Ribs in the teeth. Wings being plucked. That's what's going on. So what do? Don't be overcome by that evil, but overcome evil with good. Wouldn't it be a trip if, ladies, you're sitting in that group and one lady says, hey, did you hear about Barbara? Here's what you do. I don't know. That's my impression. I'm sorry. So you're sitting there. What do? You say, hey, I know Barbara. Let's pray for her right now. What? Pray. Yeah, let's pray for her. Why? Because, man, isn't Barbara great, man? Barbara's so cool. Let's just pray for her. Lord, bless Barbara. She's such a good friend, and I'm so glad we can just talk to you about her. And just, Lord, thank you for her giftings and talent, and all the other ladies will be feeling pretty guilty by that time. They were about ready to expose or gossip or poison or whatever. Wouldn't it be cool? Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Take the spear right out of their hand, thump, and throw it right back at the enemy. Do you think that Satan will want to continue to use that play against you if you, every time somebody's gossiping, if one of you guys or girls just take that gossip and turn it around? You know, you don't have to have a group of ladies or guys. You can also just have somebody saying, hey, did you hear about Bill? I don't know if I want to hear about Bill, but let's just pray for Bill. Because I love Bill. He's such a neat guy. And man, you can just turn it around. In the same way, you guys are just worshiping the Lord, keeping your minds on things of the Lord. But we live in a very carnal, sinful society where there's all kinds of temptation. I think one of the big ones is the whole sexual temptation thing. So there you are, just minding your own business, being a guy who's worshiping the Lord, and bam, some lady walks out scantily clad. And suddenly you have something that you have to think about. Okay, what do I do here? It's a fiery dart the enemy throws your way. And so, guys, you can say, okay, I'm not going to think about that girl. I'm not going to think about that girl. I'm not going to think about that girl. That doesn't work. So what do? The best thing you do is just take the spear right out of the enemy's hands. And this is the best thing, guys. Think of five of your buddies from church here and start praying for them. Lord, just bless Brother Bob. Just help his mind to stay on things of you and your word. Guard his heart. And Lord, for Bill, just bless Bill and help him to just love his wife today more than ever, Lord. And I pray you just go start praying for five of your buddies. I'll tell you what'll happen. Satan will throw that spear. Let's see if we can get that guy today. Thump. And suddenly the spear comes back because he's praying for his buddies. Now listen, it's not just that you're trying to do some mental discipline. Do you understand that prayer really works? When you pray for those five other guys, Satan's going to be going, oh, nuts. Now these guys have godly protection for these men that this guy just prayed for. Do you think he'll just keep firing at you if you keep firing back? See, the point is, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. While that thing might have a shiny exterior and look really attractive, understand it for what it is. It's just something that's going to mess you up. So what do? You resist the devil, and he will flee. It's a promise of the Lord. Now, I love this idea of resisting the devil. You know, the problem is Satan, this roaring lion, even as the mouths of the lion were shut in Daniel's den in the previous chapter, did you know Satan's mouth can be, well, I should say, rendered useless? How so? Well, we know that Satan is sort of the toothless lion. How do we know that? Because when Jesus died on the cross, Satan was really destroyed. He could no longer really have any power over you or over me other than the power of intimidation. You see, as a Christian, Satan cannot mess with you technically, as far as physically, but at the same time, he can intimidate you. What do you mean? Well, even though he's a defeated lion, he doesn't really know it yet. It's kind of like back to Hitler. When Hitler actually signed and declared themselves surrendered, did you know that the Germans continued to fight for more than a year after Hitler surrendered? In the same way, Satan's a defeated foe, but he still tries to mess with people. How so? Well, this is where you have to go back to Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Now, if you guys remember Marlon Perkins, does anybody here remember Marlon Perkins? Okay, you just dated yourself really bad. Marlon Perkins and his buddy Jim. Remember Jim? And Jim was always running from the Jaguar. And Marlon's like, see, Jim, running from the Jaguar. You know, it was like crazy stuff. This is long before, you know, the Crocodile Hunter and all those guys. So every Sunday afternoon I'd watch this. Well, I learned something from Marlon, and that is this. Lions are really smart. And one of the things lions do out in Africa there is the roaring lion, the big old lion of the tribe or whatever you call them. They get together, and the lion crouches down on the far side of the field. And the little gazelles are happily eating their little flowers out there, the little bouncy, cute little gazelles, minding their own business in the field, when the lion sticks up his head, roar! And the lion roars, and the little gazelles, pew, they take off. Now, these little gazelles are fast. Man, but the problem, they're not so bright. Because the roaring lion roars, Little do they know, unbeknownst to them, that lion is so old and so messed up he can barely walk. And he's toothless. You see, Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom told us that they take the old lion who can barely move, and he's big, yes, intimidating, yes, but he's toothless and he's powerless. He roars only to find the little gazelles going the opposite direction. And what's on the other side of the field? All the lionesses that are quite healthy and quite powerful and having nice little gazelle triscuits for lunch. That's what's going on. That's what's going on there. And now here's the thing. Satan is the roaring lion. Do you understand that? He's there to just simply intimidate. He has no power against you according to the scriptures. But we Christians, we get all freaked out. Who, the devil? And we look around every corner and the guys on TV are saying all kinds of weird things about possession and you can, you know, as Christians be possessed by demons. That's not biblical. But there they are, spirit manifestation, spirit manifestation. Where did he get that? It's like out of some comic book? That is not from the Bible. But at the same time, what do we do as Christians? It's so great. We trust in the Lord. You see, he is the one who defeated Satan. We resist the devil, not based on our power or our energy. We resist the devil. That is, we can just take the things that he throws at us and just fire them right back. Why? Because we're not afraid? No, because we trust that the Lord is better and greater than Satan. We're not worried about Satan. We're not freaked out about by Satan. We just trust in the Lord because he is greater than Satan. How do I know that? Well, that just kind of brings me to the final point. Where do we get the power to resist the devil? It's very simple, from the Lord himself. Jot it down. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 declares, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You see, Satan is in this world. He's the prince of this world. But greater is he that is in you. That is Jesus Christ. So much greater. As Christians, we don't freak out. Our job is simply to recognize the threat, recognize Satan's attempts for what they are, seeing that it's a bloody beast and it's going to mess us up if we go in there and mess around with it. Our job is to recognize that, to resist that, and then trust in the Lord that he's going to get us through that. That's such a key. You see, one of the problems is we've got this notion somewhere, wrong as it is, that God and Satan, man, they're having it out. A big cosmic battle. It's been going on for thousands of years, and Satan and God, and we sure hope God wins. Is that the way it's really coming down? Well, the absolute answer is Satan is a pipsqueak. Tiny in comparison. How do you know that, Brett? Well, think about it. What is Satan? We read this in Ezekiel. He's a fallen angel. He's an angel who was lifted up with pride, was hurled out of heaven by the Lord. He's just a fallen angel. So is God the opposite of Satan? No. God is God. He's creator of all things. He's huge. Spans the universe with his hands. He knows everything. He is everywhere. He's amazing. God is perfect in every way. But Satan is not. He's just a fallen angel. Satan and Jesus are not opposites either. Some people say, okay, well, is it God's up here, then Satan and Jesus are going at it? No. Jesus is God. One and the same. So who then really is Satan's opposite? Well, that's where it gets interesting. It's Michael, the archangel. How do we know that? Because of the book of Revelation tells us that in the end times, when it's all coming down, that Satan and Michael will duke it out. And Michael's going to win according to the scriptures. And he'll bind up Satan with chains and throw him in the pit. That's what's going to happen. So really, do we have anything to fear as Christians? Satan does mess with people. He is a roaring lion, and the question is, are we going to be the silly gazelles that get all freaked out? Or are we just going to follow the word of God and recognize Satan's devices for what they are? See, the reason I kind of cover this today, it's really pretty simple. I just feel bad for so many people. And I'm not just talking in general in mankind or humanity. I'm talking about this fellowship. Because I'm not sure we're that good, all of us, are that good at just recognizing Satan's devices and his ways for what they are. I'm just being honest. I tell people, you know, just here's what the Bible says, and people go, yeah, right, that's great. But it's the year 2007, and we know more about that today than we do And people just say, well, you know, Brad, I just disagree with you. But you have to understand, when you're disagreeing with me, that's one thing. You can disagree with me, and that, I invite you to do that. But what I really want you to be careful, don't disagree with the Bible. When the Bible labels something as ugly, sin, and beastie, like this, don't call it something that's beautiful, shiny, and attractive. The reason I say that is because I'm saddened when I meet up with the couple that are going to get a divorce. Even though they know what the Bible says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. But they say, no, Brett, well, you don't understand. I'm really sick of him. He's just really a bad husband. And I'm sick of her. And you know, it's just troubling to me how people think the divorce really is an answer when it's only going to make them more miserable. Well, what do you know, Brett? You've never been divorced. Yeah, that's right. But I sure have seen a lot of people who have, and they're not happy. It's not a good thing. See, the Bible says that. Jesus said, let what God has put together, let no man put asunder. Why? Or divide. See, in Ephesians 5, it says when a husband and a wife, when they get married, it says there in Ephesians 5, for this cause, let every man leave his father and his mother and be joined unto his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. And he says, this is a great mystery. So what's the mystery? That two people become one. You see, I believe when you get married, your body, soul, spirit connected. It's a fusion that God does. It's a miraculous deal. And those of you that have been married for a while, you know what I'm talking about. There's just kind of a supernatural joining, and it's actually a really cool thing in the right context. But when you really kind of live for yourself and start saying, you know what, I don't really need to be married, and I think I'd be happier single, and you start entertaining divorce. Once you start that process, there's what takes place is a ripping of that which God joined together, and you try to divide that, it's a ripping and a tearing that is just painful and destructive. And how sad it is, I just have to say, I'm getting tired of seeing families blown to bits. And it's something that looks so attractive. Why? Well, the TV says, oh yeah, this lady got divorced, now she's free. And I would say that's just a lie of the enemy. There's no freedom there. That's just one example. Of all the things Satan tries to lay in your path that looks attractive, but really is not an option. And I've already talked about other ones. Whether it's living together before you're married, being addicted to alcohol or drugs, sex outside of marriage. You know, the things that the world right now says, well, come on, we know more about that. No, that's just Satan putting a shining exterior on all those things when really the Lord's saying, I don't want you to do that. Why? Because he wants to ruin all the fun? No, because he knows it's just one of Satan's devices that's going to cause blood and guts. Kind of like this story here. God's view, beast, blood. He says it's just sin and it's gross and it's ugly. Man's view, oh, it's shiny and attractive. But both ways lead to destruction, as we shall see on Wednesday night as we look at Daniel chapter 7. May you be wise and just label sin for what it is. If you're living in some of those sins that I've been talking about, my challenge to you is just to find a way out of it and say, okay, if I'm living with someone before we're married, we're going to move apart. Oh, Brett, that's just a hard one, man. Financially, we're linked. We got, you know, it's cheaper that way. I don't care. Because you're going to regret that someday. You will never regret. You'll never regret going God's way. And truly, the financial part of your question won't even be in your mind 10 years from now. But the mistake you're making now going against God's word is going to hurt you. I say that out of love, out of compassion. And any of you guys that have failed in these areas, trust me, I'm the first one to tell you that God is able to forgive and put our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's the cross. That's how Satan was truly defeated. When Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, he was able to forgive our sins and give us a brand new start. That's the beauty of the gospel message, which is there for anyone in this room, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how far you've been tricked. Lord's still there to forgive. But at the same time, I just would pray that there'd be more people that would avoid all the hurt and all the bummers. So may the Lord give us eyes to see things as the Lord presents it here in Daniel 7 for what it really is. Ugly, bestial, bloody. The sins of the world, man, it's a bad thing. But the Lord is loving and merciful, and he says, I'm a father who wants you to do well. May we have eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name.